about a news report that occurred just this past month in July. And the news report was of a lady named Hillary Harris. She's from Eau Claire. How do you pronounce it? Eau Claire, I believe it is. Wisconsin. And she discovered from the name of her neighbor a connection that was very joy-filled and led to discovering of new family, memory markers, when she learned the name of this individual. Hillary had been raised in a adoptive family from birth, and she had a very happy childhood, but if you know you're adopted, you probably want to know about your family of origin, don't you? I mean, that's just natural. Well, it became necessity when her husband, Lance, and her were expecting their first child, and they wanted to know about the medical history. So she asked the court to open up the file, the adoptive file of her. And so that took place, and she discovered that her mom left her a letter in that file. She discovered that her biological father, Wayne, had passed away in 2007. She, of course, discovered all of her medical history as well. And then she discovered that she had two stepsisters, one named Dawn and the other named Renee. One named Dawn and the other named Renee. And Dawn was of Greenwood, Wisconsin. Well, the following year, she kind of forgot about all this. Harris and her husband, Hillary Harris and her husband, Lance, discovered that some people moved in right next door. They allowed the appropriate time for people to settle in, and then Lance, being neighborly, went over and introduced himself, welcomed them into the neighborhood, and when he returned back to talk with Hillary about it, he said, "You won't believe this, but the name of the wife, her name is Dawn, and she's from Greenwood, Wisconsin." So Hillary's eyes just lit up, thinking, "Well, could this possibly be my stepsister?" And Lance thought the same thing, that maybe this was a possible revelation, but the chances of that happening aren't very good. But guess what? As it turned out, this was her stepsister, Dawn, from Greenwood, Wisconsin. They're 19 years apart. Hillary is the younger. And they have done a lot of catching up, ecstatic to find each other, living right next door to each other, didn't even know it. And now they're catching up, and Hillary's daughter, Stella, has enjoyed getting to know her newly found aunt. And this is what Hillary said in getting to know her sister. She said, "That moment when I first embraced her in the driveway was amazing, and it was a miracle. I think the church is a lot like that. We can perceive many, if not most, of those who were seated around us, maybe as acquaintances. Maybe we know someone really well, but maybe we don't know anyone. We don't know the person that is seated near us. And maybe we need a paradigm shift. The neighbor that is sitting around us this morning, maybe they are family. In fact, they are family. The paradigm shift is this: the people seated next to us are brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are all a part of a spiritual family." And I think that adopting this understanding will make life much more fuller, much richer, and it'll simplify life as well. As we come to understand our need for community, which is why I have you all greet each other every Sunday morning. It can be a little uncomfortable, but we want to create community. And as we also discover our need for one another. And this morning's message, I think, will assist us in understanding this in a fuller and more deep and greater way. Finally, we have reached the end of our series. That's gone 8 Sundays. We took a 2-week break because I was away with my family. But this series has been called Simplicity, Recalibrating Life in a Spun-Up World. Do you think that life can be spun up a lot of the times? Absolutely, it can. So what we have tried to discover is that when we look at our world, when we look at culture through the lens of Scripture, we will discover that life is far simpler than if we disobey God, if we disobey His Word. It makes life much more complicated. And if you recall last week, we discovered that Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 gave us a very specific laser-like focus on what our purpose is in life. And as a result of that, we have much less complicated lives. And what you remember what the purpose was, by the way? To use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. Our passage this morning is from the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We will read verses 7 through 12. It will be a familiar passage to many, if not most of you, but it is always our practice to honor God and to honor his word. Please stand, and I will read, and please feel free to follow along. You can see where to access that passage up on, help with the sound, up on that screen. All right, this is what we read in chapter 4, verse 7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Can we get rid of the reverberation? Thank you. This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the person who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Lord, thank you for your word. It is a light to our path, this journey of faith on which we are traveling. It is our compass towards true north, and may we never presume upon it or take it for granted. We're grateful. Thank you. Amen. Please be seated. So the book of Ecclesiastes is most likely written by King Solomon. He's the son of David, and this is a book of wisdom that attempts us to help find meaning in life, purpose in life, to find joy in life. Solomon attempts to do that by pursuing a whole bunch of different things, but he finally comes to the conclusion. He's gone after wealth, he's gone after other things, and he finally comes to the conclusion, and it's at the end of the book, but there's wisdom here as well. He says that we need to put God at the center of who we are, be content with what we have, and be content with what he has called us to do. Now, in our initial verses, they represent one of many scenarios Solomon identifies as a bankrupt way to live. He suggests that it's completely pointless to accumulate wealth, to be fabulously wealthy, and not be able to share the task with someone else. There's purpose in sharing a task with someone, not be able to share the fruit of the labor with someone else. You see, one can be fabulously wealthy in a financial sense and be completely bankrupt in life. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. I am far from Bill Gates. I am so infinitesimally not where Bill Gates is at financially, but I tell my kids, I tell my wife, Sherry, Bryce, Braden, and Brooke, that I am the wealthiest man in the world because of them. And then Solomon provides us an infinitely better way to live by highlighting the dangers of traveling during that time. That's kind of the word picture for the rest of our verses here. Now remember, back then they did not have cars with all of the safety features in them. They did not have mass or public transportation. When you wanted to get from point A to point B, you had to walk, or you had to ride a horse or a donkey or something like that. And these dangers could be fatal by traveling alone. Solomon's point is, when two cooperate together, success is achieved. Furthermore, the likelihood of something bad happening to us, either when we travel, literally travel, or travel the journey of life together, is mitigated when we have trusted companions with us. And then Solomon references a fall into a ditch, which could be fatal if we're alone. You know, the whole thing, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. When I was a young adult, I loved a backpack, and I thought it was just really cool to go on solo backpacks in the local mountains up above Southern California. That's really stupid, by the way. You know, maybe a little courageous of mine, but it was stupid to do that. Why? Because there were times when I actually walked off the path. I kind of forged my own trail. What if I had fallen, hit my head? What if I had sprained or even broken an ankle? I would have been in deep trouble. But even so, these verses can extend beyond a literal physical fall to include all of life. When we stumble in life, we need a helping hand to get us back up on our feet. And the person who does not have that helping hand is severely handicapped. And then Solomon references the advantages of receiving bodily warmth on very cold nights. Now, some commentators think that this is just specifically referring to a husband and wife, but others think that it includes that, but it could be other as well, because when you're traveling, especially in the Israel area, the Palestine area, it can get very cold at night, especially during the winter, and there wasn't a Motel 6 on every corner. So sometimes you had to actually just lie down on the ground along the path and hope for the best. And so back then, travelers would stay close together in order to receive bodily warmth. And I think we can even extrapolate from that by saying we need each other's warmth to protect us from the harsh, cold world in which we live. And then Solomon speaks of the danger of a traveler who is traveling alone. That person is more likely to get mugged or robbed or beaten up than if they are traveling with a companion. And so what's the point there? The point is their strength in numbers. Now, did you notice the final sentence? Solomon adds an additional strand to the proverbial two strands of rope. Two strands of rope are very strong, aren't they? Two people together. Three strands are even stronger than two strands. Now, what or who is that third strand? A lot of people have tried to identify that third strand. And it may not be a stretch to say that the third strand is actually a reference to God or a foreshadowing of Jesus in the future. And so with trusted human companionship and faith in God, we are more than adequately prepared to face whatever life throws our way. So is it an understatement to say that the message of this passage is very clear, isn't it? It's unambiguous. It's crystal clear. We are better and stronger together. It's that simple. We're better and stronger together. And this is not a new novel concept. Any sports team, whether it's an amateur team or professional team, knows that you have to work together in order to be an effective team, in order to win whatever sport you're playing, despite what the individual talents may be. What about the marriage and family relationships? Husbands and wives have to love each other, commit to each other, and to create a healthy, not a perfect, it's impossible to create a perfect, but a healthy environment in which their kids can thrive. And if that doesn't take place, our kids are at risk. And I've referenced my bride already, I would be one lost little puppy dog if I didn't have Sherry in my life. Cooperation, in order for corporations to be successful, when employees have to buy into the collective goal, working together to achieve that goal. It's not an admission of weakness to say that we need each other. The Lone Ranger has who? Batman has, that's right. And here is the irony. There's an ethos within our culture that says, I admire that rugged individualist, that male or female who has made a life for them. They've accumulated wealth, they've accumulated prominence. And I've done this, usually that mindset is, I've done this all because of my own wisdom, my own ability, my own strength, and nobody's entitled to what I have accumulated. But when you think about it, that is a bankrupt way to look at life, isn't it? Isn't that what the message of our passage is? Doing it alone, even if you're successful from a worldly point of view, is bankrupt. Who wants to be associated with someone with that kind of pride? Who wants to aspire to that kind of mindset, knowing that it'll probably result in isolation? We need each other. few years ago, data was collected from 148 different studies involving 300,000 people. It was conducted over 3 decades, showing just how true this is, that we need each other. People who have no social life are 50% more likely to die than those who have an extensive social life or connected. Those who socialize regularly with family and friends live an average of 3.7 years longer than those who live in isolation. Bert Uccino is the professor who led the research at the University of Utah, North Carolina. And he said that friends and supportive people encourage us to have better health practices, see a doctor, exercise more. They can also help us directly by making us feel we have something to live for. Going back to Sherry. Yeah, I'm a mess without Sherry, aren't I? No, we survived this past weekend, but when I go to the doctor, I intentionally ask Sherry to go with me. Why? Because she knows the questions to ask the doctor. Guys, admit it, you need your wives at your doctor's appointment. Well, maybe you don't. And I need my bride in order to keep me honest when the doctor asks me a question. Okay, guys, come on, fess up. You know it's true for many of you. I need my bride. She knows the right questions to answer, to ask. Professor Uccino went on to say that the emotional support people receive from those close to them can help put their problems into perspective. By having a secure relationship and feeling loved, people have much more secure, calm lives. Is this new information to God? No. No. From the very beginning, what did God say? It is not good for man to be alone. For man to be alone. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 also reminds us, in Christ, we who are many form the body, and each member belongs to all the others. Say it with me, we need each other. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 provides direction concerning precisely what it means when we say we are better and stronger together. Love always protects. In other words, love covers over the faults of others, not excusing them, but not celebrating them or delighting in them. We are to never use the past in order to bludgeon someone over the head. Now, there is a possible exception. We may need to reference a pattern of behavior in a person that continues to engage in that behavior that is hurtful to others and destructive to themselves. But nevertheless, love always protects. Love always trusts. That is, we believe in each other and we believe for each other. This doesn't mean that we blindly trust people, because sometimes there's that individual who over and over again breaks trust. So we need to set boundaries. But we need to be willing at least to move forward with that individual to reestablish trust. So love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes. It is optimistic and enthusiastic concerning the successes and triumphs of others. We are to always hope for and encourage our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, along the spiritual maturity continuum. And then finally, love always perseveres. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man or a person of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. True, deep, abiding, loving friendships endure the difficulties of life together. And in fact, look around again. The brother and sister in Christ who is seated next to you may prove to be more encouraging, greater person of integrity, and more helpful than maybe some extended family members. Remember, we are a spiritual family. And so as a community of faith, can we covenant together to protect, trust, hope, and persevere in our relationships with each other? This is not something that's going to just somehow spontaneously occur. It takes constant vigilance on our part. There must be intentionality in it. And make no mistake, there are forces at work in our world, in our community, that are attempting to unravel the unity of not only this church, but other churches as well.
Now, here's a qualifier. I'm not talking about disagreements. We can still maintain unity and disagree on certain things, can't we? Good-hearted people, well-intended people can agree, and that's when we come together, engage, and talk. That does not threaten the unity of the church. That actually builds up the unity of the church. But make no mistake, there are people out there that want this church and other churches in this community to fail. Now, perhaps you recall from a number of years ago the movie The Avengers. How many have ever seen that? First service, there was a smattering of hands. It came out, I don't know how many years ago, and I think it's a good word picture concerning what we're talking about here. I'm the first to admit that The Avengers is not a cinematic masterpiece, but it does provide a powerful word picture concerning why we are better and stronger together. If you've seen the movie, you know the storyline. Superheroes called the Avengers have band together in order to battle the evil nemesis, Loki. And Loki knows that he is completely up against it with the Avengers if they remain united. And so what does Loki do? He attempts to drive a wedge in between the Avenger team. And how does he do that? Behind the scenes, whisperings, lies, casting aspersions, falsehoods, mind games. And initially, it appears to work. There's one scene where it kind of all comes to a head. Captain America and Iron Man, Tony Stark, are nose to nose. They're about that far apart, and it looks like they're about ready to come to blows. And Captain America's fed up, and he finally says to Tony Stark, Iron Man, my personal favorite Avenger, he says to him, what are you without that iron suit? And you remember what Tony says? Remember what Tony Stark says? Well, I'm a billionaire genius playboy philanthropist. Now, finally, they actually do come together. They see what's happening. They see what Loki is doing. They renew their commitment to one another, and they fight in a common cause to defeat Loki and his armies, and it's done in an epic battle, as you know if you have seen it. We cannot permit the forces of evil to create wedges between us. Otherwise, we will implode as a community of faith, and Jesus' purposes for this church will be thwarted. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So our passage is pretty clear in describing to us that living in isolated independence is not the way we're supposed to live. It results in despair. It results in hopelessness. We are designed to live in community with each other. But even then, we need to make one more distinction concerning that. Even though we're designed to live in community together, it doesn't mean that we live in codependent, dysfunctioning, enabling of others in bad behavior. It just doesn't. We are accountable to each other, but we are also to encourage one another. The two must go hand in hand, and it doesn't benefit any of us when dysfunctional behavior is not addressed. So as a result, as a community of faith, we're not to live in independence of each other. We're not to live in codependent dysfunction with each other. We are to live in interdependence with each other. We're better and stronger together, and that simplifies our life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 sums it up well. I believe this passage underscores our philosophy of ministry that you see particularly on the banners behind me. And I would like us to read this as a confessional together, if you would please. Read it with me. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on what? Put on what? Love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Pray with me, Lord. These are words that are powerful. These are words that are renewing. These are words that strengthen us. We are better and stronger together. And oh, this simplifies life tremendously. We can't do this on our own. We need each other. And we need you, the third strand in our lives, to make this the community of faith that you desire. Help us to that endeavor and help us to introduce others to the beauty of this as well. For we pray this in Jesus' strong and powerful name, and all of God's people said, amen. Would you please stand?